Chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's kind of an interesting picture of Jesus Christ. And I think of our presidential elections. One of the comments made about candidates is, do they look presidential? And according to this verse, Jesus Christ did not look presidential. We didn't want him, according to this. Comeliness means good looking. He was not good looking. Emphasis is not on the external. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when they shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's bow for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, not in some glamorous way, but you send him to bear our sin. And as we just stop and think of all the suffering that Jesus Christ went through, His body that he took on was broken for us. We pray that we could just appreciate the fact that he didn't do this because for himself. He did that for us. And it pleased the Father, the penalty that he paid. We thank you for this, and we thank you that we can be healed, that we can have our sins forgiven, and have a hope in heaven forever. We thank you for that. We want to thank you for the fact that we can come to you and you'll listen to us, and we can bring our request to you. And we want to specifically remember those this morning who are going through trials that are unique to this life only. And we just pray that they could be encouraged with what they have in Christ. We think of Beulah and Arlene Locken. We think of Arlene Engel and Kathy. And we just remember these people in particular, and we just pray that their hearts could be encouraged, and we thank you for the encouragement that they can be to us. We want to remember Chuck Martin's son and grandson, and we just pray that they could continue to heal, and we just thank you for good news concerning a non-cancerous tumor that was found. And so we just thank you for all of these things. We want to also remember our church and the activities that are coming up. And we know that Thanksgiving and Christmas time can be very busy times. They can be times that cause us to forget why you came. We just pray that we would not forget, and in the midst of all the busyness, that we could never cease to be thankful for the great price that you've paid on the cross for us. And so we just pray that that would be true of us. We want to remember those brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering because of the name of Jesus Christ, who are paying a price because they've accepted your grace. We just pray that you could encourage them and that they could be encouraged because they understand and they look to the grace of God and they look to the future that you have promised them. And we pray that in those of us in this country who don't really understand what suffering is all about, that we would, or persecution for the name of Christ, we just pray that we too could understand that it's only by your grace that we can be encouraged. And so we pray that this morning, right here, that as we remember the price that you paid on the cross, that our hearts could be encouraged in the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, everybody's figured it out? Okay, very good. This morning, we're remembering the Lord's table, and last communion service that we had, we looked at the 10 plagues of Israel, and that God had brought upon the Egyptian nation just before the Israelites were led out of Egypt. And as we think of those 10 plagues, we had taken some time to look at the gods that God was actually putting down during this particular time. And I use this little chart right here, and we won't go through each of those gods like we had before, but there were 10 gods, and the last one was actually Pharaoh himself. And every time a plague happened, this is what was happening right here. God was taking one of the gods out. Does that make sense? All right? And the second plague came, and God is just taking a god out. Now, Jesus Christ is the God. He's the creator God. There is only one God. But in human beings' minds, there are things that we worship. There are gods that are very big in our minds. And one of the things that God wants to do is to give us a little perspective. And oftentimes, we need to be brought to the place where we understand there is only one God, there is only one Savior. And during this pagan time, here's what was happening. The plagues were coming, and the gods were just being knocked off one at a time. And there's only one God left standing. And by the time we get to the 10th plague, the God that was represented in the 10th plague really came down to Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh looked at himself as a god. In fact, many of the deity at this time and all the way through the Middle Ages, kings felt that they were ordained, at least the divine right to rule, that they had some sort of special godlike qualities, and they were to be worshipped. It's interesting that in the tribulation time that the Antichrist is going to be worshipped. Interesting fact. What did Solomon tell us? There's nothing new under the sun. Worshipping people as deities has gone back before this particular time, but it's certainly included right here. Do they want to go hear a story in the back room? Okay. Yep, they're back there right now. Yeah. Go for it, you guys. So here's what we have. Okay. And what we have is, in the end, all of the Egyptian gods. Now, there's actually more gods than this. They've believed in a lot of gods. But these 10 gods, any thinking person would have to come to the conclusion that compared to the one true God, he stands alone above all else. And as we stop and we think of this right here, there's a very interesting verse in Acts chapter 20. And it's a verse that we might not focus on a whole lot, but nonetheless, the Apostle Paul makes this comment in Acts chapter 20, in verse 21, we read this. Acts 20, 21. And the Apostle Paul, in testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, and here's what he was testifying to, or this was his message. Now here it is, in two parts. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And did you notice there's two things that are mentioned there? Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Paul mean by that? Well, that's kind of an interesting verse, isn't it? Isn't it, class? Interesting verse? It's interesting to me. And what I, in looking at this, have come to this conclusion. And here's an example of what was going on in the nation of Egypt at this particular time. The word repentance means to change your mind. It literally means, it comes, if we were putting things together, it would mean an afterthought or to rethink something. You with me? And what did the Egyptians think? Well, they thought there was all kinds of gods. In our Sunday school story this morning, up in Asia Minor, the people believed in Zeus and Mercury. When Paul visited Mars Hill, he couldn't help but notice all the images and the statues to gods. In fact, when he went up there, they had a statue to the unknown God. And this is literally their thought. We've got every known God to us, and we're going to pay tribute to all the gods. But in case we missed one, we're going to have an other. Just in case there's a God we don't know about. And so they put an image to him. And God said, and Paul comes along and he says, you know something? There is a God you don't know about. And I'd like to tell you about the God who is unknown to you or by you. And he starts to tell them about Jesus Christ. But he starts with the fact that he was the creator and he created all things. And why did he do that? He did that to build in their minds that they're not just talking about any Mickey Mouse God. We're talking about a God who is all-powerful, omniscient, the creator of the universe, the creator of us. In fact, he has the power over life and death. And then he talked about the Son, Jesus Christ. And up until that point, they were impressed. Wow, this is quite a God. But he comes to this point at the end of his message, and I don't know if it was actually the end of his message or not, but he was cut off when he mentioned that this God, his name was Jesus Christ, and he died and he rose again. And as soon as he mentioned the resurrection, they went nuts. And I stop and I think of this verse right here. And change your mind about God. And it's very important that we understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ was the capable one. You know, there's a lot of so-called Christians, I'll use the term rather loosely, because we're supposed to be a Christian nation, aren't we? Well, that's what I heard on the news anyway. Now, what's a Christian? Well, a Christian, apparently, you have to live in the United States, or Canada, I suppose they could be Christian too, are they? And the other thing that makes you a Christian, it's kind of by default. If you're not a Hindu, if you're not a Buddhist, if you're not a Muslim, or if you're not, you know, something else, then by default you can fall into the Christian or Jew. You're not a Jew. Then by default you can become a Christian. The Bible doesn't teach that, folks. The Bible doesn't teach if you're none of the rest of these, by default you're a Christian. The Bible teaches this: by default we're sinners. Does that make sense? And we need the new birth, and we needed outside intervention to come in and do the work for us. We just are not Christians by default. And by the way, you're not a Christian because you go to church on Sundays. Coming to church, even a Bible church or any church that claims they believe the Bible, does not make you a Christian. In fact, there are probably more hell-bound people in churches than there are in bars. What? We all know that people slide off of bar stools into hell, don't we? Oh, really? Yeah, they're slippery or something. I don't know what's a bar stool like. But I want to tell you this. You can slide off a church pew into hell just as easily, just as quickly, as you can slide off a bar stool into hell. Because changing stools is not the way to become a Christian. And so oftentimes, that's exactly the approach we take, some sort of a reformation thing. Some sort of a social gospel thing. If we can clean people up, if we can get people off of bar stools and have them sit on church pews, that's all that's necessary. Well, you know what we should say to that? Pew. And you can slide off a church pew and land in hell as quickly as... And why? You say, why is that? Isn't there any advantage to going to church? Here's what the advantage should be. You should be able to hear this message right here, that you are a sinner. And coming through those doors doesn't change that fact. You need your sins taken care of, and only Jesus Christ is capable, is able, because He is the one true God. And God the Father became flesh and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to represent us back to God the Father. And God and Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us, has become the perfect mediator between God and man. It's interesting, in Job chapter 9, Job is discussing his problems and he feels disconnected to God. Have you ever felt disconnected to God? He's just kind of far. And in Job, he says this: is there a... And depending on your translation, in the King James, it's daysman. We don't know what a daysman is anymore, but it's basically your mediation service, your arbiter, your umpire. Okay? Is there a mediator? Is there someone who can take God by the hand and me by the hand and bring us together? He asked that question in Job chapter 9. And guess what? He never answers the question. He just asked the question, is there someone who can take God and me by the hand and bring us together? And when the Apostle Paul tells us about the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ is the person who can take me by the hand, can take God by the hand, and bring us together. We can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And the advantage of going to a church should be this. You hear that message. If you go to a church and you don't hear that message, the church can't save you. You might as well go watch the Vikings. They have an air conditioner. No, they're moving outside. I can't believe it. Is it hot in here? Is it? Is it just me? I don't know. Folks, and I've heard people say this, you know why I go to this church or that church? Because they have air conditioning in a nice parking lot. Why should I go to a church that's far away? I want to go for convenience. Well, we're trying to be as convenient as we can. We'll get the fans going and the air conditioner on and all that. I hope you're comfortable, but I want you to know this. That isn't the reason you should come to church. We should come so that we can open the pages of God's Word and learn about Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And what God was doing in the nation of Egypt is He was giving people a little perspective about who God is. And when an Egyptian, or even the Israelites, and they've been sitting in this predicament for over 400 years now. And, well, not quite 400. We got to subtract a few years, all right, for Jacob and Isaac. But you get my point. They've been sitting there for generations now in Egypt in a very uncomfortable predicament. And there is no doubt that many of them were doubting God, remembered the stories about God's promise to Abraham. Oh, yeah, really? Where is God's promise to Abraham? Where is this nation? Where is this kingdom? Where is it? All we are is slaves here. I think that's just a bunch of baloney. You can go through that right now. Where is this fantastic life? Where is this future that's coming? I don't see it. I think that's just a bunch of fairy tales. What do you think about this? You know, if you get off on religion, good for you. If you get off on something else, good for you. I hope you find your niche. I hope you're happy. And if you're happy in church, well, bless you. That is a philosophy that many people have. That if you're happy with your church or your religion or your Bible, well, I'm happy for you, but not for me. Didn't we have a governor like that once? The mind or the body. What was he? Jesse? Actually, compared to most politicians, he really wasn't that bad. But the standard's pretty low, too, by the way. But what did he say? He said, you know, my wife needs church because she's weak. But me, I don't need that stuff because I'm strong. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? You know what the Bible says? We're all without strength. We're all sinners, and we're so weak, there is nothing we can do about it. And we need Jesus Christ. And this is so important. And here the Apostle Paul says, repents towards God. You know who God is? You know who you're dealing with? You're dealing with your Creator who has the ability to throw you in hell forever. We're dealing with a holy God who is right. And if we don't come up to the standards, we're in big trouble. And guess what, folks? You don't come up to the standards. You're in big trouble. Ooh, is God someone to be afraid of? Well, I think these Egyptians were kind of coming around, don't you think? And don't you think that those Israelites that were starting to doubt by the 10th plague, they should have come around? And you know what's interesting? When they leave Egypt, they still haven't come around. In fact, God got so disgusted with them, He says, I'm taking your kids because you just won't believe me. Do you know who you're dealing with? And then Paul says this, after you change your mind about God, repentance towards God, in this verse he says this, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. What did this God do? This all-powerful God. What is this? You guys didn't even tell me something was goofy up there. Okay. Here we have this powerful God. And I won't take the time to look at Hebrews. But, let's take the time. Hebrews chapter 1. And here's what we read. He says this. In verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Wow, what kind of a God is this? And this is His Son. And He goes on to say, who being the brightness of His glory. Of whose glory? God the Father. God the Son is an expression of God the Father and the express image of His person, next phrase, and upholding all things by the word of His power. What a God. And this is Jesus Christ. Should we be impressed? You bet we should be impressed. Does being impressed with God get you to heaven? It doesn't. In fact, we can actually find people who are quite impressed. There's a large number of people in this country right now who are disgusted with the fact that the Bible is totally ignored and they don't know Jesus Christ. They're disgusted with the fact that there. Can you imagine somebody wanting to take in God we trust off of our money? Can you imagine that? And people are disgusted with that. And you know what? They don't know Jesus Christ. No, I don't think we should take in God we trust off our money, but I'm going to tell you this. It'd be more honest if we did. We're lying as a country. We don't trust in God. So what are you lying for? Well, let's leave it on. We won't go there. But here's the last part of verse 3. It says this, when He had, and this is reference to the Son now, God the Son, when He had by Himself, and that's interesting, isn't it? By Himself, He didn't need any help from me. He didn't need any help from you. All by Himself. You got that? And this is one of those passages where the King James really nails it. You can look at other translations, and this is beautiful. He had by Himself, and what did He do? All by Himself, He purged our sins. He purged our sins. And you mean there is no purging of sin outside of Jesus Christ? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And if you're here this morning and you're a Hindu or a Buddhist, you know what you believe? Whether you know it or not. In reincarnation, you're coming back to have your sins purged. You're atoning for your sins. If you're here and you believe in purgatory, what is the purpose of purgatory. Ooh, to finish purging your sins? Really? Really? This verse tells us that Jesus Christ by himself did what? He purged our sins. And when he purges our sin, he didn't purge most of them. He didn't purge half of them. He didn't purge 90% of them. He didn't purge 99%, and then he left 1% of your sin left for you to purge so that you could prove your sincerity. Now, maybe that's something I would come up with. You would come up with 2%, so don't look down on me. Let's just leave a little bit left so we could prove and indicate and have some little what? Proof that you're sincere. Jesus Christ purged them all. And when he was done, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And later on, he says this. He says, there's no angel that can ever say, God the Father has ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's Jesus Christ. He died for our sin. Well, here's some Sunday school lesson pictures. And here is Moses Moses talking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's listening to Moses. And we've come to this tenth plague. And Pharaoh tells Moses, and you can follow along in Exodus if you want to, but I'll just tell the story because of time right here. Here's Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells Moses this. I don't want to hear anymore. Get lost. In fact, get back to work. And you tell your people, get back to work. I've had it with this. And I don't want to ever see your face again. And Moses says to Pharaoh, well, you said one thing right. You're not going to see my face again. I'm not coming around here anymore. And he leaves Pharaoh. And there he's getting kind of stern about it. And he goes back. And God talks to Moses. And he says, you know something, Moses? And here you can see people are still enslaved. And even those people that are impressed with God. Remember, God had just had 9 victories to date. And here is Moses. And God tells Moses, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the people to get prepared because something is going to happen. The death angel is going to come through Egypt. And it's going to kill the firstborn, including Pharaoh, from the greatest household in Egypt all the way down through the poorest person in this land. The firstborn is going to be killed. And you know what? There is not a thing anybody can do about it. Even Pharaoh the God. He is going to be put down forever and ever. And death is going to come. But here's what I want you to do. Here's the instructions. I want you to take a lamb. It has to be a yearling, in good shape, in good health. In fact, you take it on the 10th day of the month and you watch it for 4 days. And if it develops any scabs, if it develops any limps, if anything goes wrong with this lamb, you can't use it. You watch this lamb, and if it stays healthy for 4 days, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this lamb and you're going to cook it. And he gave instructions on how to roast the lamb. But I want you to take the blood of this lamb and do this. Paint it on the doorpost. And when my angel, the death angel, comes through, he's going to look at each house. And if he sees the blood on the door, he's going to pass over you. And he's going to go to every house where the blood is not on the door. and the firstborn is going to die. Wow. Now, you would think after 9 plagues, everybody would be rushing to put the blood on the door. Wouldn't you think? I mean, just the odds, just playing the odds. I mean, 9 out of 9? My gods have just lost 9 out of 9. And now a 10th one is coming. Ooh. And you know what? Most of the Egyptians did not. They did not. And I don't know about all of the Israelites. There might have been a few Israelites that didn't either. But they applied the blood. They knew something about God, repentance towards God, and faith towards Jesus Christ. They applied the blood. And what we have is the Passover meal then was eaten. And there's one thing wrong with this here. This looks like bare feet. If you read the instructions, it says you eat it with your boots on because you're ready to go. No bare feet here. You're ready to go. And escape is at hand. Your salvation is there. And they went through this right here. Well, that night, the death angel came around. And this would be a typical scene in a home of the Egyptians who did not apply the blood. And their son is dead. Here's a guy taking his pulse, and he's dead. And here's a mom screaming in anguish. And it happened. And here she is. I don't know where she's taking her son. Maybe to their witch doctor. Maybe to Pharaoh. Pharaoh. I don't know. Run to the government. Maybe she's looking for Obamacare or something. I don't know. Okay. But guess what? She finds Obamacare and they can't help. Surprise, surprise. And what happens is this. Pharaoh is in the same boat. And what Pharaoh does is he suddenly changes his mind. And he repents about the nation of Israel. And he says, get out of here. Leave. And during this particular time, we have something that's an amazing thing that happens. The Egyptian people give gifts to the Israelites. And when the Israelites left Egypt, now think about this. They were poor slaves that could just barely have enough to live on from workday to workday. And they are now leaving this country and they're being kicked out and they're leaving wealthy people. They're rich. You say to yourself, wow, this is what an amazing story. And God took a bunch of poor people and he made them rich. And they were rich because of the grace of God. The grace of God. And God made everything right. And here they are. They're leaving. And we come to this right here. And in John 1:29, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus coming, and he's presenting himself as a king. And John says this, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And you know when he said that? Pew, went right over people's heads. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul has an interesting thing to say. He says this, Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover. And what had happened in the nation of Israel was this, is that God said to the nation of Israel, I want you to remember forever the great salvation that I gave you from Egypt. And to help you remember, I'm going to establish a feast. And the Passover feast was the most important feast in Israel. And every year, you're going to go through this feast right here. I want you to take a lamb. I want you to eat the lamb just like they did. And I want you to remember the great salvation that we have. And every year, once a year, in fact, a writer of Hebrews says, every year we're made remembrance of sin. Every year. Hundreds of years have gone by. And today, Orthodox Jews still do their Seder dinner and still do their Passover thing. They're supposed to remember what happened. And historically, they probably got it pretty right, the historical facts. But they're missing this point in too many cases. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He's the one. And the Apostle Paul, in fact, in all the Gospels, and we won't take time to look there, all the Gospels, the writers of the Gospels, record the Passover dinner that Jesus was participating in and how he established the Lord's table. But it's the Apostle Paul that tells us a few extra things about the Lord's table. And what he tells us is this. In chapter 10, we read this, that the Lord's table is, he gives us the criteria. You know, this is interesting, isn't it? In the Gospels, there's no criteria given. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, this is a new covenant. Okay, I guess we're supposed to do that, all right, or remember that. But the Apostle Paul says this, listen, this is for believers. Jesus Christ is our Passover. And it's for those who have trusted Jesus Christ, who have applied the blood. If you've applied the blood, I don't want you to forget the blood. Does that make sense? And I want you to remember that Jesus Christ came to this earth and did what? He took on a body. He was broken for us. And he shed his blood for us. And I want you to remember that. And he said, here's the criteria. Number one, you're a believer. If you're here and you don't know that you have eternal life, I'm glad you're here because Jesus Christ is more interested in your salvation than you are or we are. He did everything possible for you to get saved. And all that needs to happen is this, is that you would consider Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins. And if you put your faith in him, you can be saved. And guess what? The criteria for participating in the Lord's table is met. But listen, Christian, there's another criteria that the Apostle Paul tells us about in chapter 11. And it says this, are you willing to judge yourself? And it's the Apostle Paul that says, this Lord's table should not be taken in an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner? Well, you're not supposed to be drunk at the Lord's table. That's what some people have. Other people say, well, you've got to be real reverent. And, you know, all those things should be true. But you know what? When we think of an unworthy manner, is an attitude, a heart that says this. You know what? Ah, we got to go through this ritual again. But in my life, I run my own life. I'm not willing to judge or evaluate myself. I'm not willing to confess any sin that I have. I'm just good enough. And this communion table, all it does is add minutes to the service. So you Viking fans, they're not playing. It just adds minutes to the service. So hustle up. And I'll tell you this. When I grew up in church, my dad was a pastor. Does that give me any points? No. We walked into church, and there's this stuff sitting up at the top, and we thought to ourselves, oh man, we're in for a long one this morning. And Paul tells us this. There's a reason why some of you are sick and are dying. I'll tell you what. Any of you that have been saved for any length of time, if that discipline was carried out in the church today, we'd all be dead. Wouldn't we? We'd all be dead. And yet God in His grace is warning us and saying this. You know something? Because Jesus Christ died for you, not only can you be saved, and not only should we be thankful for that and look back at that and remember that, but as His children, He can cleanse us from sins every day. And as His children who live in this world, we are so easily distracted. And I've often said all it usually takes to distract us is a TV commercial. And we're coveting, we're off on a little trip of our own, and yet God wants us to sit down and say, you know something? He wants to do something in my life. Me being saved means something. He has blessed me with all spiritual riches. You think the children of Israel left rich? They left Egypt rich. They did. Do you know how rich we're going to leave this country when we die and go to heaven? We are fabulously rich in Christ. We don't even care. We don't even care. And can you imagine Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father? My children don't even care about the inheritance that I've laid out for them. They're busy fighting over the farm. They're busy fighting over grandpa's stuff and dad's stuff. And their stuff is Mickey Mouse compared to what I've got in store for all those who have trusted Him. We have a hope, folks, and oh, we miss it, don't we? We just forget. And God says this, as often as you may. And you know something? There is no instruction in the Bible on how often you should have the Lord's table. There's some that say once a year. After the Israelites, He's our Passover. They sacrifice once a year. We should do it once a year. There's others that say we should do it once a week because in Acts they did it on the first day of the week. Well, and also in Acts they broke bread daily. So should we have it daily? There's some churches that do it monthly. We try to do it monthly. Most months we do. There's some churches that do it quarterly. There's some churches that say, and this isn't too rare, or this is pretty rare, but I've heard this. Some churches say this, boy, if you've got to judge yourself and there's people that are sick and dead because of their sin, we better not have communion very often. Maybe once a year is enough, otherwise we'll all be dead. So they don't have communion very often. Wow. There's some, in the criteria, there's some that say, well, we're going to close communion. You can't have communion unless you're our member. Really? Where is that in the Bible? Where is church membership in the Bible? I don't know. And then there's those that say, the Bible says judge yourself. So guess what? I don't trust you, so I'm going to judge you. The Bible doesn't say judge each other. The Bible says judge yourself. I don't know. We got to keep controls on things. So let's set up a judge panel, and we'll judge each other, and we'll determine who can remember that Christ died for them. I'm trying to be a little sarcastic here, but think about this, folks. Jesus Christ died for each of us. And God wants us to remember what He's done for us and what He's going to do for us and when He's coming for us. And the instruction is very simple. Judge yourself and eat. That's what it says. It doesn't say judge your brother. It doesn't say judge your sister. It says judge yourself. God sees your heart, and He wants each of us, and He wants us corporately to get together and think about this. And I think part of the reason is this, is because there's people sitting next to you that bug you. That's why I'm standing up here. I bug everybody. And we turn around and look at you. You. I don't think Christ even died for you. Look at you. Well, look at you. And Christ died for each of us. And what He says is this. I want you to take these elements, and I want you to remember what God has done. Now, are you guys getting hungry? Let's continue. Let's finish the service. And I'll ask the ushers to come forward. I've already gone over time now, so you'll be fine. And as we pass out the bread, we'll let you go ahead and pass out the bread. And hold it till all have been served for this reason. Paul says this, I want you to eat together at the end of chapter 11. And he says that because in the Corinthian church, there was the spiritual hotshots who were eating first. They were those Scandinavian hotshots, all right? They were eating first. And the lowlives weren't even allowed to participate. And Paul says, don't do that. You wait for one another. And what that pictures is the equality we have in Christ. Christ died for me. He died for you. He died for, and we all need it. We all need it. So he says, I want you to wait and eat together. And while you're waiting, would you do this? Now, he doesn't tell you what to do while you wait. I'll tell you what to do. Pause in the quietness of your own heart. Judge yourself. Does that make sense? Where are you with the Lord? Are you saved? If you're not, trust Him. Are you saved, but you're just busy? Then confess that to the Lord, and then we'll eat together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for who You are, that You are willing to send Your Son to join us, to become flesh, and then become that sacrifice as the spotless Lamb of God. We thank You that You are willing to let Your body be broken. In Hebrews, we're told that it's the veil that was rent, that made a new and living way to approach God. We thank You for this. We thank You that You loved us so much that You were willing to pay the price that it took. And we just pray that this service this morning would just cause us to stop and think about what it took to provide for our salvation. And we just pray that our hearts could be filled with gratitude, with thankfulness, with appreciation for not only who You are, but what You've done for us. We thank You for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul then went on to say this. He said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus was the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Our dear Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And not only did you give him a body so that he could be the perfect mediator, so that he could represent us to you, but he was willing to pay the ultimate price, whatever it took, to take care of our sin. We know that the wages of sin is death, that without death there can be no forgiveness of sin. We thank you that you are willing to die for us. And the blood of Christ represents that death that you made in our behalf. We just pray that as we would leave this place this morning, that we would not forget that it's the blood of Christ that takes away our sin. We thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand together and...